Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12. Our annual report is coming up on Wednesday evening, March 12th, and we would love for you to be here. Our board of deacons and trustees and our pastors will be presenting to you all the financial statements of our congregation from 2013, and I had to think what year it was, and our reports about what the Lord's done in the last year and what he's doing now. So we'd love for you to join us, especially if you're a member of Harvest Time. Please be with us on Wednesday evening, March 12th, for the annual report. All right, look at verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning to be together in your house. Thank you for the beautiful presence of the Lord here, for the beautiful worship. And I pray, Lord, now you'd open our hearts to just receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Gentile believers, what we don't learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters could cost us. One very windy day, a rabbi was on his way to temple. Suddenly, a strong gust of wind blew the hat off of his head. The rabbi ran after his hat, but the wind was so strong it kept blowing it further and further out of his reach. A young Gentile man happened to see what happened, and he ran after the hat, and he caught it. And he brought it back to the rabbi, and the rabbi was so grateful and so thankful that he gave the young man a $20 bill, and he put his hand on his head, and he blessed him. The young man was so excited about getting the $20 bill and the blessing, he decided to take his newfound wealth to the racetrack, and he bet $20 on the next race. After the races, he rushed home to tell his dad about his very unusual day. I arrived at the fifth race, he said. I looked at the program and I saw a horse named Top Hat. The odds on this horse were 100-1. It was the longest shot in the field. But after saving the rabbi's hat and receiving the $20 and the blessing, I thought this had to be a sign from God. So I bet the 20 bucks on Top Hat, and an amazing thing happened. He came in first by 5 lengths. His father said, "You must have made a fortune." "Well, yes, $2,000, but wait, it gets better than that. In the next race, I saw a horse named Stetson. The odds were 30-1, but Stetson being a hat and thinking about the rabbi's hat and the blessing, I decided to bet everything on him." The father was excited now. He said, "What happened?" "Stetson came in first, and I won $60,000. The father jumped up out of his chair. "Do you mean to tell me that you brought home $60,000? "No," the son said. "I lost it all in the next race. There was a horse named Chateau, and I decided to bet all my money on him because he was the heavy favorite, and Chateau means hat in French. I couldn't believe it when he broke down and came in dead last." His father put his hands on his head and he said, "No, no, no. Hat in French is chapeau, not chateau. You lost all of your money because of your ignorance. Tell me, what horse won that race?" "Oh," said the son, "it was a long shot from Japan named Yamaka." If we don't learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters, it could cost us. A few weeks ago, we opened the first letter ever written by Paul, addressed to the new Gentile believers in Jesus in the city of Thessalonica. We've been reading the lines of this letter, looking to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us through them. You see, the letters of the New Testament aren't ordinary letters. They're letters from heaven. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to believers in every generation, everywhere. In the final lines of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is teaching us what it really means to be a congregation. One of the most beloved evangelical scholars, Leon Morris, points out that all of the New Testament churches were modeled after the Jewish synagogue. In fact, James uses the word synagogue to describe a gathering of believers. How to do synagogue was something that the new Greek believers in Yeshua and Jesus had to learn. Luke tells us that many of the believers in Thessalonica had been God-fearing Greeks. They were Gentiles who were deeply interested in Judaism, but they were reluctant to become full-fledged converts, mostly because of circumcision and because of the kosher rules. But when these God-fearers heard the good news of Yeshua, the Messiah, they became eager Christ followers. They experienced a radical transformation. They turned away from their idols and they turned to serve the true and the living God. But many of them had only participated in Jewish worship from the sidelines. Now they were full-fledged members of God's family, but they had to learn how to be that family. Looking at Paul's words, I see a few things that we Gentile believers need to learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters and our Jewish roots. The first thing I see is that we need to learn how to be a covenant family. Throughout this entire letter, Paul uses family language. He calls believers brothers and sisters. He refers to himself as a father. And Paul's frame of reference here is completely Jewish. You see, God's model for his covenant community has always been a family. When God called Abraham, God said to him, "I will make you into a great family, and your family will bless all the other families of the earth." All throughout Israel's history, their identity was rooted in a sense of family, sons and daughters of Abraham, the children of Israel. God said that he himself was their father. Yeshua said that his followers were his family, his mother and brothers and sisters. The New Testament believers in Yeshua, the New Testament churches, didn't consider themselves to be an organization or an institution. They considered themselves to be a family. What we learn from our Jewish roots about being a covenant family, for one thing, is that in God's family, leaders are fathers. Paul said, "Now we ask you, brothers, respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you." I remember my dear friend, Pastor Jackson Sinyanga, sharing about the greatest need of the church in Uganda. You see, Jackson's church can plant hundreds and hundreds of new churches every year, but they don't have enough quality leaders to shepherd those churches. Pastor Jackson said to me, "Glenn, we desperately need help teaching our leaders because the only model of leadership that they have ever had is bad leadership, corrupt government, and self-serving politicians." He said, "We desperately need help teaching servant leadership." You know, that was precisely the need in Thessalonica. As Paul traveled through the Gentile world, everywhere he planted a church, he immediately installed elders after the model of the Jewish synagogue. But the new Gentile believers had to learn a whole different model of leadership than what they had been accustomed to. They were accustomed to itinerant philosophers who traveled around teaching philosophy, looking for applause and wine and women and song and money. Paul was accused by his haters in Thessalonica of being one of these, and he vigorously denied that charge in this letter. The Gentiles were also used to corrupt politicians, greedy, cutthroat power brokers who worked on a system of bribes and favors and paybacks. Paul himself was held in prison for 2 years by the Roman governor Felix because Felix was looking for a bribe from Paul. But Yeshua, Jesus, was completely different from the philandering philosophers and the crooked politicians, and he told us that in his family we must be different too. Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become a servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." We learn from our Jewish roots that in God's covenant family, leaders are fathers, not lords. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 2, he said, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Like a mother caring for her little children, we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God." You see, in God's covenant family, leaders are not cold, distant dignitaries in ivory towers. They are intimately involved fathers. What can we learn from our Jewish roots about being a covenant family? Leaders are fathers. And a second thing, in God's family, fathers are honored. Paul said, "Respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work." You see, in their world filled with cheesy philosophers and corrupt politicians, the Gentiles were cynical and distrusting, and they had a very low regard for leadership. Leaders were only there to help themselves, to line their pockets, to extend their power. Can I tell you that we suffer from the same low opinions of leadership today? I was in Kenya bartering for trinkets in a market, and I came across some little handmade postcards that had these really neat pen and ink drawings of animals, African animals on them. So I picked out a lion and an elephant and a giraffe. But in Kenya, you know, you can never shop alone. The shopkeeper is like right there on you, like white on rice. And so he began showing me all the postcards and he began flipping through them, wildebeest, hippopotamus, zebra, leopard. And then he got to a postcard that was a tree full of monkeys. And without skipping a beat, he said, "Members of Parliament." And I just laughed so hard that I bought the whole lot of postcards. Seems like dislike for bad leadership is a problem everywhere in the world and in every generation. By the way, did you know that the technical zoological term for a group of baboons is a congress? I'm just saying. But you know, Paul calls us in the body of Christ to an attitude towards leadership that is totally countercultural. Respect and the highest regard in love, even if a father in the Lord has admonished you. What can we learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters, our Jewish roots, about being a covenant family? Leaders are fathers. Fathers are respected. Another thing I find is that in God's family, brothers and sisters care faithfully for one another. Throughout this letter, Paul keeps encouraging the new believers to have more and more love. He says, "You've had a good start. Now love one another more and more." He prays for them to keep growing in their love for one another. Now in these final lines of the letter, Paul shows us what that love really looks like. "Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone." You see, it's not just father leaders who care for God's family. Brothers and sisters in God's family care for one another. And Paul tells us what that care looks like. Warn the idle. That word warn is the same word for admonish used of fathers. And the word idol is actually an unfortunate translation. The word really means the disorderly, the disruptive, the unruly. You know, every family has problem children. And Paul says that the hard work of guiding and correcting and disciplining problem children doesn't fall on the leaders alone, but it falls on the whole family. The entire body is responsible to pray for and to advise and to correct a brother or sister who's out of order or going astray. You are your brother's keeper. And if a father has warned someone who's unruly and that person goes looking for sympathy among the family, brothers and sisters need to add their voice to a leader's voice and say, no, you know, you really do need to change your attitude. You really do need to change your course. And that's good preaching right there. Not only do we warn the idle, we encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. Hold on tightly to those who are in danger of letting go of their faith. That word help there, help the weak, that word help literally means to use your own body to brace someone who is in danger of toppling over. Use your strength in the Lord to help a brother or a sister who's at risk of falling into sin or falling away from God's family or falling away from the Lord. And then Paul says, be patient. You know, no wonder Paul added these words, because the people that we're trying to help don't always respond to our help the way that we think that they ought. They don't always appreciate our efforts. They don't always heal as fast as we think they should. They don't always grow as fast as we think they should. So Paul says, be patient. Beloved, listen to me. Before the gospel of Jesus Christ spread throughout the entire Gentile world, to care for one another like Paul is describing here was something that was uniquely Jewish. Yeshua, Jesus, told the story of a son who took his inheritance early and he moved to a far country. And he blew his entire fortune on wine, women, and song. And after his fortune was gone, he found himself starving to death in the bottom of a pig pen. But it says no one would give him anything to eat. Why? Because he had moved to a Gentile country. The basic kindness and care for people, that sense of family and duty and responsibility to brothers and sisters that was part of his Jewish heritage was completely absent in that Gentile country. In fact, the Greeks believed that the most merciful thing that you could do for a suffering person was to let him suffer. Can I tell you that many of the world's major religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, believe the very same thing? But the prodigal son remembered in the bottom of the pig pen that in his father's house, even the servants were treated with dignity. Everyone had what he needed and enough to eat. And he came to his senses and he said, I will arise and I will go home to my father, because to care for someone like Paul describes here was something that before Jesus belonged only to the Jewish people. Now it is in God's family, the church. What do our Jewish roots teach us about God's family? Another thing I find is that in God's family, there is forgiveness. Paul says, make sure that nobody repays wrong for wrong, but pursue goodness for each other. You know, we're able to forgive others because our Father has forgiven us. On his way home, the prodigal son rehearsed his apology speech over and over again. But once his father saw him on the horizon, he never had a chance to get his speech out. The father threw his arms around his son. He embraced him and he forgave him everything. Jesus said that's a picture of how our Father forgives us when we come home to him in humility. And if our Father can forgive us the sum total of every sin we have ever committed against him, then surely we can forgive one another the transgressions that have passed between us. What we learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters is that dignity and faithful care and generosity and forgiveness, it is the culture of God's covenant family. What Gentile Christians, believers, need to learn from our Jewish roots: how to be a covenant family, and secondly, how to be keepers of the flame. how to be keepers of the flame. Paul says here, do not put out the Spirit's fire. For 2,000 years, the Jewish people exclusively were the keepers of the flame. They had God's living presence dwelling among them. God appeared to Abraham in a blazing torch and cut a covenant with him. God appeared to Moses out of a burning bush that wasn't consumed by the fire. And later, God spoke to Moses out of a fiery cloud on top of Mount Sinai. God stood in the middle of the camp of Israel for 40 years in a pillar of fire. During his earthly ministry, Yeshua, Jesus said that he was that pillar of fire in the wilderness. Fire from heaven burned in the censers in the tabernacle. Fire from heaven burned on the brass altar of sacrifice in the courtyard. Fire from heaven burned on the candlestick in the holy place and the altar of incense in the holy place. God's fiery presence sat between the wings of the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Fire from heaven consumed Gideon's sacrifice. Fire from heaven consumed Elijah's sacrifice. Fire from heaven consumed David's sacrifice on the threshing floor of Araunah. Fire from heaven consumed Solomon's sacrifice on the day of dedication of the temple. And it was the job of the priests to ensure that that fire from heaven never went out. It was their job to tend the fire. It was their job to feed the fire and fan the fire and guard the fire. But Jesus came to widen the circle of flame keepers. After his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven, 120 of his Jewish followers were gathered in an upper room on the day of Pentecost, and fire from heaven fell down on them. And the Holy Spirit of God entered into each one of them, and they became the keepers of the flame. Later, the Jewish believers were shocked when they preached Yeshua to the Samaritans and the Gentiles, and the same Holy Spirit, the same fire from heaven fell on the Samaritans and fell on the Gentiles, and the living flame entered them. So now we together are the keepers of the flame, Jewish and Gentile believers in Yeshua. The flame of God's living presence dwells inside of each one of us, and it dwells among us when we are gathered together. And it's our job to make sure that the fire doesn't go out. It's our job to make sure that we feed the fire and we fan the fire and we guard the fire. Have you heard in the news about the Sunday Assembly? The Sunday Assembly is an atheist church that was started by two British comedians, and it is spreading like wildfire across the country, and it's gathering thousands and thousands of people. They call it the best bits of church with no religion and pop music. They want everything that the church has to offer. They have uplifting singing. They sing songs like Lean On Me and Here Comes the Sun. They have sermons that are full of inspirational stories and poems. They believe in being a caring community and doing good works, but they just don't want to be bothered by God. In Los Angeles, when the Sunday Assembly opened recently, at their first service, they had 400 people, and they've grown to several thousand in just a couple of months. You know, maybe the Sunday Assembly is actually a very helpful wake-up call for us. Being uplifting, being inspiring, being encouraging are all truly wonderful things, but there is a deeper purpose to our gatherings, and that is to experience the fire from heaven. That's to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Ghost and with power. It's to keep alive the flame of God's living presence in our midst. I want to tell you, there is a huge difference between being uplifted or lifting Him up. there's a huge difference between human inspiration and Holy Spirit inspiration. There's a huge difference between human encouragement and holy encouragement from the Holy Spirit. I've been to concerts and they were fun. I've listened to comedians and they were funny. I've been to events and I've enjoyed meeting people and connecting with them. But none of those things could ever, ever, ever compare to me to a moment when the living flame of God's presence is in the midst of His people. What a time we had here on Friday evening. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness. The Messiah's House Shabbat gathering was just off the hook. And last night with the Spanish church, I thought we were going to do structural damage to the building. The flame of God's presence was with us. I want to tell you, you can't ever replace that.
Hallelujah.
Could you go to a church like the Sunday Assembly? So long as the music is rocking and the sermons are humorous and positive and the people are friendly, what does it matter whether the flame of God's living presence is really there? Samson had the flame of the Holy Spirit with him, but he was so careless with his life that the flame went out, and the Bible says he didn't even notice that it was gone. Eli the priest was charged with keeping the flame in the tabernacle, but he was undisciplined and he grew old and careless, and he let the flame go out and the glory of God left Israel. David experienced fire from heaven while he was worshiping, but he became so careless with his life that he seriously jeopardized the flame of God's living presence. In his famous prayer of repentance, he begged God, "Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." Fire from heaven burned on the altars in Solomon's temple, but his sons and his grandsons didn't keep those fires burning, and the cloud of God's presence lifted up and moved out of the temple. It paused on the threshold, and then it left the house where it was meant to dwell. Beloved, listen, the church is a wonderful covenant family for sure. But the basis of our community is the flame of His living presence inside of us individually and in our midst corporately. And without that, we are nothing. We've been burning our fireplace a lot this winter. I have to tell you the truth. I had to repent to my friend Grant Berry last night. I came out into my driveway Friday morning, and really, honestly, I literally stood in my driveway and I said, "God, this cold is evil. It's evil. It's pure evil. It's from the pit of hell." So we've been burning our fireplace nonstop because nothing takes the chill out of the air like a nice wood fire. But you know, no matter how hot, no matter how blazing we have that fire, if we don't keep feeding it wood, it burns down very fast. And then we have to feed it and we have to fan the embers and we have to get that flame going again. The same thing is true with the flame of God's presence. Listen, because this is good preaching. It's not that we have to feed the Holy Spirit. It's that we have to feed our spirit to keep the flame of His presence alive. Very quickly here, Paul gives us three ways that we keep the flame alive together. Rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in the midst of everything. You know, for years I read these verses and I understood them to be individual commands. But when I looked again, I realized that these three things are things that we're all supposed to do together. And it makes sense. Because we really couldn't do them alone, at least not all the time. To rejoice always means that no matter what, I keep my hope planted firmly in Jesus and His promises. To pray continually doesn't mean that I never get up off my knees, but it means that throughout the day I'm in constant contact with Him, constantly breathing prayers up to Him. Giving thanks is not for everything, but it is in the midst of everything. You know, even so, I'm not always in the place that I can do that, and neither are you. Sometimes we're overwhelmed by life. Sometimes we're overtaken by the enemy. Sometimes we're overcome with grief, and we really can't rejoice. We really can't pray. We really can't give thanks, but thank God somebody else can. Sometimes you can't personally, but your covenant family can. And so when you gather together with them, they're rejoicing, they're praying, they're thanksgiving. It buoys you up, it lifts you up, it builds you up, it fans the flame of His living presence inside of you. Paul ups the ante when he says here in these closing verses, this is God's will for you. Gather together with God's family for congregational worship, even when you don't feel like it. Rejoicing and praying and thanksgiving are expressions of faith. And making those expressions of faith keeps the flame of His presence alive. What Gentile Christians need to learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters, how to be a covenant family, how to be keepers of the flame. Another thing I see is to covet the gift of prophecy. To covet the gift of prophecy. Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire and do not treat prophecies with contempt. The Jewish people not only had fire from heaven, but they also had God's living voice in their midst. God spoke to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Israel. God spoke to their leaders, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Deborah. God spoke through dreams and visions. He spoke through the prophets. God spoke through the Urim and the Thummim. And they honored God's word. And they stepped out in courageous faith, trusting His word. And they clung tenaciously to His word in patient hope. But God promised a day was coming when prophecy would blossom among His family. One day the Holy Spirit fell in the midst of Israel, and two elders named Eldad and Medad began prophesying in the camp. Joshua was jealous for Moses' sake, and he ran to Moses and he said, tell those two guys to stop prophesying in the middle of the camp. But Moses said, no, you don't get it, Joshua. I wish that all God's people would prophesy and that God would put His Spirit on them. Moses prophesied, God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he says. Anyone who does not listen to him will be cut off from among God's people. Joel prophesied, in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. When the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, not only did the Jewish believers in Yeshua receive fire from heaven, but they opened their mouths and they prophesied. And as the gospel spread through the Gentile world, the gift of the Holy Spirit and prophecy went everywhere with it. Paul said, you may all prophesy one by one. He said, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. You see, what we learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters is that prophecy is precious. At times, prophecy involves foretelling the future, but more generally, prophecy is simply forth-telling the word of God. It's speaking God's word in your mouth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And listen, God's word in your mouth is as powerful on earth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit as God's word in God's mouth. When you speak His word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it brings supernatural results. Prophecy opens the hearts of unbelievers to Yeshua, to Jesus. Jesus met a woman by the well one day, and He began to talk to her about spiritual things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and her heart opened up to Him, and she said to Him, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. And she began to ask Him spiritual questions. And then Jesus discerned her current situation through the operation of the Spirit called a word of knowledge. And when that happened, she ran off to tell everyone about Jesus, fully convinced that He was Israel's Messiah. Beloved, covet to prophesy because prophecy is God's solution for the deep darkness of these last days. Paul said, in the last days, everybody listen, we're almost done, listen. In the last days, demonically ferocious times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, without natural family affection, lovers of pleasure and not lovers of God. I want to tell you, we are there. If you ever wondered what it would look like to live in the last days, open the newspaper, go online, look at your news feed. We're there. But God has an answer for this darkness. God said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. See, the word of God in my mouth and the word of God in your mouth under the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the only thing that is powerful to pierce this present darkness and to awaken men and women out of their stupor to come to Jesus. Let's learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters to honor prophecy, and let's covet to prophesy. What Gentile believers need to learn from our Jewish brothers and sisters. And finally, I see something that Gentile and Jewish believers need to learn together. Pastor Nick, you can come help me. There's one thing that we need to learn together, and that is how to be new creations in Jesus Christ. Paul closes his letter to the Thessalonians with a prayer for all of us. Paul says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the second coming of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. He is the one who calls you, and he is faithful to do it. Before Jesus, nobody could experience what Paul prays for in this prayer. The law was perfect and beautiful because it is ultimately nothing less than a description of God himself. But the law only worked from the outside. The law was unable to make anyone holy through and through. The law was unable to purify spirit and soul and body. The law atoned for sins, but it never transformed the inner man. Only Jesus fulfilled all the demands of the law. His beautiful life embodied all the righteousness that is described in the scriptures. And his atoning sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, it opened the way for a whole new experience for Jews and for Gentiles alike. Through faith in Jesus, the law is no longer written on tablets of stone, but it is now written inside on our hearts so that we can grow more and more holy every day from the inside out. Holiness is something that all of us, Jewish and Gentile believers alike, must learn as we grow together in the beautiful grace of our Lord, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Would you stand on your feet this morning and would you give Jesus Christ a great big praise in this place? Oh, come on, he's worthy of a little better praise than that. I know we can make a little bit more noise than that. Hallelujah. 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 Come on. Let's sing Jesus, Lamb of God. I know you know this one. Would you lift up your voice, lift up your hands, lift up your face, sing Jesus. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy. Just one more time. Lift up your voice. Come on, sing the name of Jesus. Give the Lord one more big praise in this place. Would you lift up your faces, lift up your hands to the Lord right now, and let me just pray for you. Oh God, we're just in awe. We're just amazed. We're just in wonder, Lord. God, we thank you for the flame of your living presence inside of us. We thank you for the flame of your living presence in the midst of your people. God, I pray that you'd help us to be keepers of the flame. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in the midst of everything. Father, as we gather together for corporate worship, Lord, as we gather as your covenant family, Lord, I pray that the beautiful Holy Spirit fire from heaven would just be poured out, fall on us. God, let your living voice, Lord, be in the midst of your people. Father, I pray that you'd pour out your Spirit on us, that we might prophesy in the midst of this darkness, that we might speak the word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that is as powerful on earth as the word of God in God's own mouth. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use us, Lord, as a supernatural community, as a light in this place, Lord. Father, we honor our Jewish brothers and sisters, Lord. Father, we just hold them in the highest regard in love. Father, we thank you that they led the way, Father, that they went before us and modeled for us, Lord, all these beautiful things of God's covenant family and keepers of the flame, and Lord, coveting the beautiful gift of prophecy. Father, we pray that there would be a breakthrough among the Jewish community in Greenwich and in Fairfield County and in Westchester County and in the city of New York. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would open the hearts of your people to Yeshua, Messiah. We pray that when we would speak, we would prophesy and the veil would be removed. The veil would be lifted, Lord, and the truth of your glorious gospel, the light would come through, Lord, and pierce. I pray that the miracle of Jews and Gentiles fellowshipping together under one roof would happen here in this place, Lord. And I pray that this place would be a model community, Lord, for Jewish believers and Gentile believers, Lord, together under the Lordship of Jesus. Lord, do hear the miracle of the one new man. Father, we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach. And everyone said, amen. Our friend Paul Wilbur, he's going to sing. He's going to do whatever the Holy Spirit